Let's take our Bibles. Let's open up to the book of Exodus chapter 20. And we continue in our study dealing with the Ten Commandments. You might want to put a marker here if you would. Around 2002 to 2003, Judge Roy Moore jumped into the national spotlight. As the Chief Justice of the state of Alabama, Chief Justice of their Supreme Court, he refused to remove a Ten Commandment statue or a monument. Through the years, he became a noteworthy individual for a lot of things, but recently securing the Republican nomination to fill the Senate seat left vacant by Jeff Sessions. The battle, though, that this gentleman was at the forefront of really stems around the Ten Commandments. In an interview with CNN, Judge Moore says that the judge who ordered the removal of the Ten Commandments didn't have a problem with the Ten Commandments per se. The judge had a problem with the state acknowledging God. Moore said that he was disappointed that the state officials would let a judge threaten the state of Alabama to remove acknowledgement of God, which is fundamental to our state and our justice system under the Constitution of Alabama. Without acknowledgement of God, we have no justice system according to the Constitution, and he says that I am sworn to uphold. Judge Moore hit the nail right on the head. The issue over the Ten Commandments is not the commandments themselves, but that the commandments require the acknowledgement of the giver of the commandments. The commandments had a commander, the one who commanded them into place. And the issue is always with God. You know, it's kind of interesting, as we presented this study last week, I said that the Ten Commandments highlight the ten struggles that we have in our lives. And struggle number one, and the most important of all the struggles that we have, is the struggle with God. In Exodus chapter 20, we read these verses, and the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Why is it that our greatest struggle in life is our struggle with God? Before we begin studying this, we're going to look at this from a little bit of a different angle, so just be patient with me as I set this up. But we want to look at this from a historical as well as a cultural perspective. Morris Dees, who was the chief trial lawyer who brought the case against Judge Roy Moore, said this. He said, "The law is clear and the evidence in this case was overwhelming. Chief Justice Moore clearly crossed the constitutional line that separates church and state. By hauling the monument into the judicial building, he intended to impose his own brand of Christianity on the state. This he cannot do. We believe that Chief Justice Moore's conduct threatens the very values of tolerance and justice that form the core of the Southern Poverty Law Center's mission." That phrase, threatens the very values. In our world today, values is a very real discussion and an issue. Value discussions go on all the time, and the adjusting of values, whether it be in the school, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be in your particular community, whether it be in government or in Hollywood or in the athletic world or just society in general, our values and the discussion of values is everywhere. When we consider values, values have to come from someplace. We didn't just out of the blue discover values. Values have to come from a source. If you find the source, then you know where those values came from and what those values are all about. That is vitally important to our discussion of the Ten Commandments. Before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, He begins with a simple statement, "I am the Lord thy God." Why does the secular world have such an issue over the Ten Commandments? It is because the Ten Commandments are essentially ten fundamental values by which we can live our lives, and those values have an origin, and that origin is God. I am the Lord thy God. The Ten Commandments are a direct reflection of God and the Bible and His character. It's kind of interesting because we have to have a consensus about God. When you look at the foundation of the United States of America and our founding fathers, I am not saying, nor have I ever said, that I believe that all of the founding fathers were Christians. I don't believe that. But I do believe that our founding fathers, and you can find overwhelming evidence of this, that our founding fathers had a consensus about God. Listen to some historical statements. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of the Constitution, made the following statement. He says, "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." John Quincy Adams in 1850 said, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal as well as a moral and religious code. Laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever possessed any kind of code of laws." William Finley, revolutionary soldier and a United States congressman in 1812, said it pleased God to deliver on Mount Sinai a compendium of this holy law and to write it with his own hand on durable tables of stone. This law was incorporated in the judicial law. John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "The Ten Commandments are the sum of the moral law." James Madison, to the General Assembly of the State of Virginia, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That was the consensus of God back then. The consensus today about God is something that is changing and something that is being lost. If the consensus about God changes, then our values change. If our values change, then our lifestyle changes, because lifestyle comes from values, and values come from a source, whatever that source might be. If we choose a different lifestyle that contradicts the values that are taught by God in the Bible, then that requires us to find a different God. We have to find a God of our choosing, of our liking, of our making, that will fulfill the values that we need to have in order to live the lifestyle that we want to live. The United States as a whole is abandoning the God of the Bible. Therefore, that's why we have such a values issue in our country today, and that's why the lifestyles that are lived by people in the world go so contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It all goes back to that fundamental statement, "I am the Lord thy God." Do we see that as God is eradicated out of our educational system, and He has effectively been eradicated out of the educational system, He is being pushed out of forms, every form of government. Is it any wonder that we have the issues that we have today? God, the things that are said about God from Hollywood are things that you could not say about Islam and about Muhammad. But yet it can be said about God. Why is that? It is because our nation, by and large, has abandoned the consensus about God that our nation was founded upon. Therefore, the values change, and following right behind that is the lifestyle change. Now, before giving the Ten Commandments, the giver of the commandments introduces himself. So I want to ask a couple of questions. The first question is this: why should I follow God? You say, "I should follow God." My question is, why? Why should I? Now, I'm not asking that question, but don't you think there are people out there that you will deal with, maybe you work with, that they're going to ask you that question? Why should I follow God? How are you going to answer that? You know, as a Christian, we get maybe a little flustered. Because He's God. Yeah, that's right. But can you explain that? So let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Why should I follow God? First of all, because He is Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and this passage of Scripture deals with the commissioning of Moses. It says in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me." You notice that in your Bibles, many times you will come across the word Lord, and the word Lord is all in capital letters. And you say, well, I wonder why that is. Why is it sometimes it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and other times it's just capital O, smaller case, O-R-D. Why is that? It is because that is the English way of designating the different usages of the Hebrew words for Lord or for God. The word that is used here in the Hebrew is the word, and it's only four letters in the Hebrew, YHWH, because the vowels in Hebrew have all been removed. When you add vowels back in, you get something that would sound like Yahweh, or in the anglicized version of it, it would be Jehovah. So Yahweh is the one who is introduced here. This is the most sacred name of God. It is a name that the Jewish people refuse to utter because they realize just how holy that name is. Lord, all capitals. Lord God is who He is, not who we are trying to make Him out to be. He is Lord. He is Yahweh. The name means self-existing one, self-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, sovereign. The word bears with it the idea of being absolute. When Yahweh, I am that I am, when the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, He is saying, I am Yahweh, and I am absolute. Again, in our culture today, we are dealing with the absence of absolutes. Most people believe that absolutes no longer exist. And we go back into the discussion of situational ethics. So whatever the outcome is that I want, that I desire, then that is going to determine my ethics for this moment. There are no absolutes, we are told. And yet the Bible is created upon the absolutes, and the very first of all the absolutes is, I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh God. Go to John's Gospel chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. This God, this Yahweh God, has the right to command His creation because He is the one that put creation into place. He has the right to set the values which determine our lifestyle. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 52 through 59, starting in verse 52 of John 8, then said the Jews unto Him, now we know that Thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what does it say? I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews did not exactly have a love affection for Jesus. But so long as He would stick to just doing nice things, good things, teaching good things, they still didn't like Him, but they wanted to leave Him alone because He was doing some good. But the moment He says, I and the Father are one. I am. And He used the most holy name of God that could be used. That infuriated them, and they wanted to kill Him right there on the spot. Now go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. Not only is He Lord, but notice what it says here. In verse 2 He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Not only is He Lord, but He is loving. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Not only is He Lord, but He is also loving. Deuteronomy, chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And the Bible says here, the Lord, all capitals? Or you got capital letter and smaller case? What is it? All capitals. So, Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any of the people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. So, he establishes in this verse, number one, he is Lord, he is Yahweh. And he also demonstrates that he is loving. He begins to reiterate the things that he had done for the nation of Israel and why he had chosen them. Why did he choose them? Because I love you. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he could have forced obedience because he is God and he has the power to do that. He could have forced obedience. He could have stripped away from humanity free will and he could have made us a bunch of robotic puppets. God could have done that. He had the power to do that, but he didn't. He could have threatened us like a dictator or a despot. He could have scared us to death. But how did he appeal to us to get us to follow his commands, his statutes, his laws? How did he do it? He appealed to us on the basis of his love for us. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. God reminded them how good and merciful and loving he had been to them, and now the act of love that could be shown back to the one who had loved them so much is their obedience. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. If we love the Lord, then we are able to love him. If he loves us, we're able to love him. Not only that, but we are able to obey him. Dr. Colin Smith gave a really good illustration of this, and I thought this was pretty good. A kidnapper overpowers a victim and declares to that victim, you are mine. And now that the kidnapper has shown power and has threatened that individual, that kidnapper is able to coerce that individual into submission. You are mine. But tonight, you came to church with your spouse. And I know, I'm not even going to ask, you love your spouse immensely, don't you? Nod your heads, say amen, do something. Be quick about it. It's good for you if you do, okay? You love them thoroughly. And you look at your spouse with love and passion in your eyes and you say, you are mine. It's not a threat. It is an expression of endearment. It is an expression of love. And when you look at your love and you say, you are mine, you melt. And you want to do everything that you possibly can for them. You are willing to submit to them. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, you know, is that whole marriage passage and the instructions to wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. And it's a great passage of Scripture, but it begins with something. And it's found in Ephesians 5:21. And what it begins with is mutual submission to each other. In Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, wives, you know that the Bible says you're to submit to your husband, but husbands, have you ever thought about submitting to your wife? Uh-uh. Oh, but that's what it says. Isn't loving your wife unconditionally an act of submission? And while it's 100% true, gentlemen, that we have the biblical responsibility, the role of leadership in our home, isn't it also 100% true that an act of love is we submit one to another? Guys, think about it. Don't you compromise with your wife? Don't you give up things that you would like to do for the love and the honor of your wife? You want to go and, you know, do something manly. You know, you want to go fish, you want to go golf, you want to go whatever. And she's saying, I'd like to go to a ballet. Suppose we could get tickets for the ballet? Now, no guy's going to sit back and say, ballet? Oh, wow, yes, can we? He's looking at her, he's going, Yay. Oh, honey, you'll love it. Trust me, you'll love it. Is that what you want to do? You really want to go to that? Oh, I would really love it. And you know, guys, how that works. And what do? Okay. Take me to the ballet. And you sit there and you try not to sleep through it. You try to hide the earpiece maybe that you brought along as you're listening to something else, something a whole lot better. And she'll look at you every once in a while and you go, and you're hating every minute of it. But you do it. Why? Why do you give up what you wanted to do? To do what she wanted to do. Why do you do that? Let me answer it for you quickly in case you put your foot in your mouth. You do it because you love them.
Well, I didn't have a choice.
Yeah, you did. Actually, you did. But you did it because you loved them. Isn't that amazing? When we think about God, I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh. And I am going to love you, he says. Now, obey my commands. And why should we? Because we love him. Go to a passage of Scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is so fantastic to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's put this all together with what we talked about values and lifestyle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible tells us here that it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I think sometimes, because I can't tell you the last time I used the word constraineth in a sentence. And so we say, well, I'm a little foggy on what the name or what the word means. And I think sometimes we think, well, it's the love of Christ that propels us, that pushes us. That's not what the word means. The word constrain, and you think of of cattle. And let's think of the farmer that wants to treat the cattle. And the farmer maybe has to give them a shot or has to do other things. You don't just walk out into the pasture or into the pen and say, hey, hold still, Bessie. Poink. Because you're going to get kicked to the moon. It's just not going to work. So you get the cattle into a stanchion, and where that stanchion is going to squeeze them in on all sides, then you're able to work safely, and Bessie ain't going anywhere. Do you realize the world in which we live has such a licentious lifestyle? It's wild. It's a lifestyle that is free. It's a lifestyle that says, man, you ought to be able to do whatever you want to do. They encourage us to come out and join with them. However, the Christian's values should keep them from that. Why? Because of who gave us those values. And because he gave us those values, that determines my lifestyle. God loves me, and my values come from his word. And his word is going to constrain me, if you will, box me in. But it's boxing me into a place of safety. And I say, Lord, I love you so much. You know, yeah, it looks like everybody out there is having fun. It looks like they're doing what they want to do and all these kinds of things. But Lord, that's not the values of your word. And I want my lifestyle to reflect that I'm getting my values from you and not from the world. Because if it's coming from the world, then my God is not Yahweh. My God is something else. And Christians, you know what? Even though we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, even though we say, I believe in God, and oh yes, the God of the Bible and all of that, our lifestyle, how we are living, is a reflection of our values, and our values are a reflection of what is really God in our life. Now let's notice something. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, and I want to close out with this. The second question, can I have other gods so long as the Lord God is number one. You know, okay, I agree. He ought to be number one in my life. So that means I can have lesser gods in my life. Well, look at this. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In our English language, the word before can be translated a couple of different ways. In front of, in the presence of, or first in order. But the Hebrew word actually means in addition to, alongside of, in conjunction with. Thou shalt have no other gods in addition to me. Thou shalt have no other gods alongside of me. Thou shalt have no other gods in conjunction with me. You know why? Because you cannot have conflicting values. You cannot have a conflicting lifestyle. The Christian that wants to live one way on Sunday and a whole different way the other 6 days of the week, that is a Christian who does not have the Lord God as their only God. They have God and gods in their life. Therefore, they live a duplistic life. That don't work. And it's not right. God says, I don't want to be one of many in your life. I don't even want to be number one in your life and everybody else ordered unto me. I want to be the only God in your life. And that is a position I deserve. I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh and I love you and I showed my love to you at Calvary's cross and I showed my love to you in sending my son who said, I am. Now obey me. Make sure I'm the only God in your life. Tonight, Christian, as we close out, let's ask ourselves. We may confidently say, I know I've only got one Lord God in my life, but does our lifestyle? The lifestyle tells the truth. The lifestyle tells the truth. How do we live? How do we live? Look at the things that we do. Look at the places we go. Look at the things we say. Look at the things that we watch on television. Look at the music that we listen to. Look at the books, the magazines, the stuff that we read on the internet. Look at that, because that's our lifestyle. Does that reflect that our values have come from the Lord God and that He is Lord of our life? Does it reflect that? Or does it reflect something entirely different? Christian, if it reflects something entirely different, then tonight's the night that we need to sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I know You love me. And I know that I've accepted You as Savior, but I've allowed other things to creep into my life and to take that place that is rightfully Yours. Lord, I don't need to reorder my life. Lord, I need to get some things out of my life. You know, that's, I don't know, maybe a couple decades ago, that seemed to be all the rage in some of the different titles of books was about prioritizing our lives. I think we got it all wrong. It's not about prioritizing and reordering. It's about just eliminating the things that shouldn't be there. When we eliminate the stuff that shouldn't be there, guess what? The thing that should be there, the most important thing, will be at the top. And He will be the only. Can we say that that is true? Tonight, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I can tell you right flat out, the Lord is not your God. He is not. You have made yourself God of your life. You've made some other God the God of your life. But the God of the Bible is not the God of your life because the Savior of the Bible is not the Savior of your life. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you on a cross. He shed His blood in payment of your sins. He was buried in a tomb. He rose from the grave. And He desires to give life to all who will believe. Tonight, lost person, can be the night of salvation for you. Nobody can force you to trust Jesus as Savior. It's an act of your free will tonight to cry out to Jesus and say, Dear God, I repent and I believe the gospel. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Lord, You know each and every person that is here. You know the condition of our heart. And Lord, maybe we come to the services tonight and this really is what we're struggling with. And I pray, Father, that tonight, that this struggle would come to an end. We'd get it settled. That the Lord God would be the only God. That Jesus Christ, for that lost person, would be the only Savior. That tonight they would trust You. Have your way in this invitation, Lord, for your honor and glory. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.